Isaiah chapter 40. While you're turning there, you'll find it there in the Old Testament. There in the major prophets, you'll see Jeremiah. If you go on to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you just flip back. You've gone too far. But Isaiah chapter 40. I want to say how thankful I am for each of you being faithful here to the local church assembly and just seeking the Lord together, seeking His face. I trust that we'll all sense God's working in our hearts already. Sunday school was wonderful. The class where I attended was in the fellowship hall. Brother Christian brought a very powerful message from 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's just amazing how, Brother Christian, your lesson, your message, really set us up, for this message. It just dovetails right in and truly opens up, what I believe God has to say to us this morning. Just truly want the Lord's will to be done. And I'm thankful how God always does that. In fact, the song that we sang just a moment ago, Behold Our God, was really based off of this chapter. Isaiah 40, and the purpose that I'll be explaining here in just a moment is that God wanted the people of God to get their eyes off the judgment that had come and was coming and the things that were going on in their world around all the pagan gods, and He wanted them to get their heart on Him. Therefore, we see in the passage, we'll see several times, He says, Behold, your God. And with the help of God this morning, that's what I want to do. I just want us to gaze upon the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and I pray that it'll bring some comfort to your hearts. In fact, Isaiah 40 is a transitional chapter, basically up through chapter 39. It's been judgment, judgment, judgment. You remember Isaiah was one of the major prophets. We say major. All the prophets were major, if you will. They had a major task, and that was preaching the good news. But the reason we refer to them as majors is because their books were bigger, all right, such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. But the minor prophets were shorter books. But nevertheless, Isaiah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. The Assyrians that he preached would come and bring judgment because of their rebellion against God, and that's what happened. And he also knew and prophesied that judgment was going to come to Jerusalem, because basically Israel dwindled down to just Jerusalem there until God's judgment finally came on them through the Babylonians. And then the captivity took place. And so there had been judgment, judgment, judgment. And God, who He is, yes, He is the God of judgment. In fact, that's what Daniel, the name Daniel, means. God is judge. He is a God of judgment, but thankfully He is equally a God of comfort. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace. And here he tells this prophet, he said, okay, you've been preaching judgment. You've been proclaiming judgment. And he said, now my people need some comfort. My people need to hear about, yes, there are consequences to sin and rebellion, but equally they need to understand that there's always hope. There's always God seeking to bring restoration to one who has gotten away from God. And so that's where we are in chapter 40. Isaiah is told to bring comfort. In fact, notice verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." With God's help this morning, we're going to look how we can have comfort and tribulation. How we can find comfort in the midst of even judgment. He's going to take this chapter and explain basically how this comfort comes to us as individuals. And he's going to work through this, and Isaiah almost questions this in some way, like, who's going to actually do this? I mean, he's actually going to say to some degree, what's the use? You ever think about that? You look at this world and you're thinking, are we making any difference? Are we doing anything to make an impact? Well, I think Isaiah maybe had a hint of that in his heart, because he mentions how the grass, how it withers, the flower, it fades. And he gave testimony of that. I mean, in other words, it's just almost vain. It's almost vanity that we see. But the Lord, as we see in our passage, as he says that in verse number 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" And again, just as I explained, the flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. In other words, it's appeared, it's gone. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, is the heart there of Isaiah. What's the use? But look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But notice this next part. But the word of our God shall stand forever. That's the hope. Listen, we don't go off of what we see. We go off of what God has said. God has declared it. And though Isaiah maybe didn't feel it, maybe he didn't see it, because what he had seen was, you know, the frailty of humanity, which we see every day in our own lives and the lives of others. But thank God, the Lord just set him straight and said, "Isaiah, it's going to happen because I have said it's going to happen." That's what I base my faith on what God has said. And my feelings will absolutely disagree many times with what God has said. But nevertheless, he's going to have a good report. Look, notice verse 9. He says, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." I love that. Verse 10, again, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." See, he's getting the attention back to who God is. And though I don't have time to go through and preach every verse of this chapter, the ultimate fulfillment of this chapter is going to be in the second advent of Christ, the second coming, when he does come to this earth with his bride. It'll be an ultimate fulfillment when he comes to conquer this earth, this world, and all will be under subjection to him and his power. But even now, this word applies to your life and my life. Because even in the midst of judgment around us, which we do see very clearly, we have hope. We have redemption. And we see it because we see it in the person of Jesus Christ who came to this earth. And I'll say more about that here in just a moment. But I want to draw your attention because of what Isaiah does here. He takes the people of God and he walks them through the attributes of God. He talks about God's power. He's creator. He talks about God's provision as being a shepherd to his people. He's not going to neglect his sheep. In fact, it gives the imagery there is beautiful. It's the idea, the verse says it picks the lamb up to the bosom. It's not throwing over the shoulder. It's just throwing it, but the bosom is a picture of a very sweet spot near the heart. And that's what God does with you and me. Even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of judgment, and all the nastiness around us, God picks us up. And He's telling the children of Israel this. And he goes on to talk about His creative power. He talks about the stars. He says, look up at the sky. Notice the stars. He says, I put them there. I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I know them each by name. And scientists still don't know how many stars there are. There are millions and billions. And remember, we only have one in our solar system. Just one. And there are millions and billions, even much bigger than our star, the sun. God knows them all by name. He put them all in place and they're all functioning by His power. And He's directing them, look, how much more precious are you? How much more precious are you? And He says, He goes through that. And He talks about the power. He talks about His creation. He goes and then He draws their attention, even said, and you think about these idols that the Babylonians are worshiping. What do they offer? He's basically saying. What do they know? Have you not remembered who I am? He's saying. And we could say the same thing about America. Maybe people aren't going and worshiping statues, but people are in America are worshiping entertainment. They're worshiping materialism. They're worshiping all these different idols. And none of those things can give anything with any sustenance back to them. It's empty. It's vain. And God says, but I, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am, all satisfaction comes from me. And I give you that gladly. I'm so glad, so thankful this morning that I have a God that loves to give to His children gladly. He provides for them. He's faithful. And He wraps all this up, and this is where my message I want to be. I want to preach all of that, but this is where I want the meat of the message to be. Notice with me in verses 29 through 31. He says this. And verse 29 of chapter 40, He giveth power to the who? The faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But a verse that we probably all know by heart, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. With God's help this morning, the next little time we have, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Learning to Fly. Learning to Fly. Young people, if you're taking notes, adults alike, I encourage you to do that. God may give you something in the message that I don't even say. And I'm not saying that's an errand that you have to run later, but you just take it from the Word of God, how God speaks. But Learning to Fly is the title of the message. Let's ask God's help. Lord, I just pray in these next moments that I'll be able to express what You've laid upon my heart. I realize, Lord, I don't need to say everything. Sometimes I try to do that, Lord, and I just want to say what You want me to say. I pray that the listener would be alert and awakened by Your truth and Your Spirit. I pray You'd remove sleepiness. God, I pray that You would just give a keen awareness of Your presence and the message that You have. And I thank You for what You're going to do for Your glory in and through the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Learning to fly. Learning to fly. Some of you may remember what took place. I'm not saying you were there. But some of you maybe understood what took place in December of 1903 that would change our world. Some of you have already thought about it. If I were to say the last name of the family, the Wright family, specifically the Wright brothers. In 1903, there's a title by their discovery or invention, if you will. It's called 12 Seconds That Changed the World. And the National Park Service did a write-up on that, and they have a museum there for the Wright brothers. They stated this: the brothers were dressed in coats and ties that December morning, a touch of private ceremony for an event that would alter the world. The pools around the camp were icing up, and the break in the weather might be their last chance of the season. Words were impossible over the engine's roar, so they shook hands, and Orville positioned himself on the flyer. Then, on a remote sandy beach in the year 1903, he broke our bond to the earth. He flew. It lasted only 12 seconds, and the distance of the flight was less than the length of an airliner. But for the first time, a manned, heavier-than-air machine left the ground by its own power, moved forward under control without losing speed, and landed on a point as high as that from which it started. Within two generations, we had taken to the air for routine travel, seen an aircraft break the sound barrier, and watched a man walk on the moon. Two generations. This is quite fascinating, amazing. But I want to talk to you about a different 12 seconds that can change your world. And I'm not saying this is true for everyone, but I just happened, as I was preparing and praying over this message, I wondered how long it would take me to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30. Excuse me, just verse 31. If I say it at a normal speed, I know it's going to be different for everybody, but both times I clocked it without looking. I just quoted it and looked down at my phone when I ended it. It took me 12 seconds to quote the verse. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means this. Just reading a verse is not going to change your world. I realize that. But my friend, submitting as you read the truth of this verse can absolutely change your world for the better. It's understanding who God is. It's 12 seconds that can change your world for the better and for the future and every day of your life. It will totally change your world view of everything that's going on, that Brother Jason mentioned even in his prayer, and as Brother Christian taught us in Sunday school. It's all of those things that they may be there, but this truth of this verse will change our lives. 12 seconds that can change your world. He brings comfort to them during this volatile time. As I mentioned, their country has been destroyed, but he's telling them, y'all are going back to Jerusalem. And they did. Remember Nehemiah, Ezra, we've been talking about them. They did go back. But Isaiah's bringing them comfort. And the first thing he brings up to their comfort, which I'll bring up, something that's got to be number one, because it is number one. He said, comfort, comfort ye. He says, because you have been pardoned. You've been forgiven. And it's interesting, the terminology that he uses in the beginning of the chapter is because he says, you basically have received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, boy, the cost of your sin, it has been doubled, as the principle was, as we can read in Deuteronomy, even Leviticus, of how that was to be expected, as God declared that your rebellion would have double consequences. And he says, it's been doubled on you, but now I have pardoned you. I have forgiven you. And I believe the greatest comfort to any human being is the fact that they can know that they have been eternally forgiven by Almighty God. Can we improve upon that? We can't, can we? I don't even feel like I'm adequate to preach that truth. It's just so enormous. It's so wonderful. And it just puts us in awe when we think that the sin against God, we were eternally condemned. Separation from God because of our sin. And it's not like God kind of came up with this idea, says, all right, well, I'm just going to let you slide this time. I know you've messed up and you said some things. No, if God did that, he really wouldn't be God. Because if God's God, he has to be a God of justice. And he is. And so justice has to be served. So it's not like he said, okay, children, you've sinned. I'm going to let you off the hook this time. No, no, no. I'm just going to let it slide. No, 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 no. He says, I have to judge sin. And most of us know how he did it. He put it upon his son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that hung upon the cross of Calvary there in a shameful way, taking your sin and my sin upon him on the cross. What was he doing? He was receiving the justice of God. For his sin? Absolutely not. It was for the sin of Brinson Jennings. And not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He did that. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That brings comfort to me this morning. Even though the world may be falling apart, I'm comforted by I've been pardoned. I've been bought. My sins are forgiven. I am now in God, and God is in me. He has made me his own. And nothing can separate me from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And if you have not been saved, friend, I want to tell you, you will never find true comfort. You can find it in making millions. You can find it, climbing the corporal ladder. You can find it. You can try to find it in the bottle of alcohol and drugs. You can try to find it in all the things that the world offers. But it's all in vain. Oh, my friend, when you find the forgiveness and pardon of Almighty God, it changes everything. And there's no one, no person, no thing that can be a substitute. It's God and God alone. Isaiah said, behold your God. And not only did he save us, but he sustains us. He keeps us. He walks with us. And through the nastiness of life, he upholds us and gives us wisdom. And then as his children, when we misbehave, and I know one son that misbehaves a lot, his name's Brinson. Y'all pray for him. But he still forgives me. He still walks with me and helps me and restores me because he's faithful. I can be encouraged by that. You see what he's doing? He's preaching here. He's giving a message. I'm reminded of what one preacher said. When you preach to broken hearts, you will never lack an audience. And I can't help but think someone here today, maybe all of us, and it's probably true to be accurate, we're all dealing with some type of brokenness in our life. And God Almighty is seeking to bring you comfort. He's seeking to bring you a healing and to give you hope that you will live to see another day by His grace. You will live to see another day and will see God break through. That's the message that Isaiah is giving. I know it doesn't look hopeful when you take a look around the world. Kind of like the grass withering, the flower fading. But God's Word is sure. We see the comfort of God's eternal Word. His eternal forgiveness. His eternal power. He's saying, be encouraged. He's coming again. That's some of the greatest news that we can hear as Christians. And I'm here to tell you, dogmatically, based on the Word of God, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. If anybody here can show me, I will submit to at least listen to you. I owe you that. If you have, if you know something in the Word of God that's supposed to take place before Jesus comes back, I will gladly listen to you. But I find nothing in the Word of God that must take place before Jesus comes again. It's the next thing, church. And we gotta be ready. And it's not something that I'm, oh, God's coming. No, I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, as the Apostle John said, come quickly. But we want to serve you until you come, Lord. We want to be that bright spot in a dark world. We want to mount up with wings as eagles. We want to run and not be weary. We want to walk and not faint. That's what we want to do. And that's what he was telling these people. And that's what you and I can do. He's coming again. We think of his shepherd care. We think of he's the great chief
He's the great I am. He's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the sovereign creator. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing. Nothing. I remind you, dear friend, nothing takes Him by surprise. He is superior in wisdom to any other. He is God. So therefore, what do we do, brethren? We listen to the Word of God. In studying for this, I read a message preached about, I think, 150 years ago. It's some of the best messages you can read. You have to have a dictionary beside you, but they are meaty. They are powerful. At least I do have to have a dictionary. But this one, I am thankful for this message on this verse. And he talked about the fact of weariness that we experience as humans. Listen to what he says. For what the prophet has in view as the clinging curse that cleaves to our greatness is not merely the bodily fatigue, which is necessarily involved in the very fact of bodily existence, since energy cannot be put forth without waste and weariness. But the message, he's saying, but it is far more the weary heart. Anybody here got a weary heart? It is the weary heart, the heart that is weary of itself, the heart that is weary of toil, the heart that is weary of the momentary crises that demand effort, and wearier still of the effortless monotony of our daily lives, the heart that all of us carry, and which to all of us sometimes whispers with a dark and gloomy voice, which we cannot contradict. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He goes on to say, I was going to say, happy are you if you do not know that weariness. But I check myself and say, tenfold more miserable are you if you have never been sober and wise enough to have felt the weariness and weight of all this unintelligible world and of your own sorry selves. For it is ever to be remembered that the faintness and the ebbing away of might, which is the truly tragic thing in humanity, does not depend, get it, if you get anything of this quote, get this, does not depend upon physical constitution. In other words, it doesn't depend on my muscles, my intellect. What does it depend upon? But upon separation from the source of all strength, breaking the union between ourselves and God. That's where the weariness of heart comes. It's separating from the source of life, the comfort of God. And so as our brother is preaching here, he goes and explains about how important it is for us to be linked in and connected and submitted to and yielded to God Almighty. See, the key is communion with God. Look at our verse there of chapter 40, verse 30. He says He gives power to the faint. So if you're strong and you don't think you're weak at all, you're not a candidate for the power of God. I mean that well, friend. To be a candidate for the power of God, you have to see yourself as weak. And knowing that every power you have is from God alone. God alone gives me the strength to live out this life for Him. It is God alone whom I'm depending upon to lead me every day. It is the Lord. It is communion with Him. He says He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. And then He even talks about you young people. Verse 30, He's talking about the young people. He says even the young people are going to faint and get weary. And even the young men, the warriors, the strongest of the strong that are going out to battle, He says, shall utterly fall. But thank God that 12 seconds that have changed my life and your life as we submit to the truth of verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord
shall renew their strength. That word renew means make new again and again and again and again. He renews us daily. It's a renewal that only God can give. It's needed. It's so beautiful, the word imagery that we have here. It is a fresh start in our heart with Him every day as we rest in Him. And that's where I want to draw your attention to, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It certainly is not promoting passivity. It's not, just sit here and wait on the Lord. No, that's not true. It's being active, but it's depending on Him in our activity. Going forward, it is believing God is going to give me the power. Christian gave the example of Peter stepping out of the boat. Peter could have stood in the boat and looked at the water and saw the Lord and said, "Well, I bet I could walk on that water right now. Boy, maybe I will walk on that water." And he just stays there. No. Peter saw the Lord, and "Lord, bid me. Come, I want to come to you, Lord." He didn't have any supernatural power to walk on water. He didn't know if he was going to walk or not, but he believed the Lord. He stepped out. That's waiting on the Lord. That's what it is. Peter was absolutely resting in the power of God at that very moment. And folks, when he began to sink, it was because he got afraid and got in the flesh. Got resting on himself. But thank God, when we understand, "But they that wait on the Lord," that's those that rely on Him, those that depend on Him, those that utterly cast themselves at Him in my weariness, when I'm faint, when I'm struggling, I cast my care, my life, my all upon Him. And the Bible says that when I do that, I'll mount up with wings as eagles. Do you find it interesting that the description of how God sustains the weak seems a little backwards? Now, that's not backwards. God's word's absolutely accurate and correct. You would think that we first learn to walk, then we learn to run, then, if it be possible, we could learn to fly. And some of you kids think about that sometimes. I had some of the coolest dreams that I've had in my life were dreams where I could fly. Anybody else had a dream where you were flying? Hey, thank you. That's four of us. Y'all get in on it. We'll tell you how it is, all right? I don't know what we did, but it's pretty cool. And I've also had dreams where I was falling, and that's not cool, okay? I was not flying. I was falling. But think about this. It seems a little backwards, you know, fly. But here's what I believe the analogy is teaching us. I believe it's this. Folks, if we're going to be able to be strong in this dark world, in the midst of all the chaos that we experience, even from my own life, from my own jacked upness, my own messed upness, even to find strength in that, I'm going to have to be in communion with the heavenly God. In communion with that which is heavenly. And that's the Lord God Almighty. That's why Colossians, Paul told him, he said, "Seek those things which are" what? "Above." Where Christ sitteth where? On the right hand of God. My life, first of all, is to be in the heavenlies. And when I'm connected with the Lord, as Jesus told the disciples to pray, don't forget it. He said, "Now pray in this manner." I mean, kind of an example. He said, "Our Father in heaven, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Don't miss this. "On earth as" what? That's bringing heaven down to earth, ladies and gentlemen. God's people should be living here on earth, but at the same time in the heavenlies. It means your communion with God is so strong, your vitality is growing. Yes, your outer shell, I know mine is fading. It's fading. Whether you want to realize it or not. I know some of you young people have a hard time believing that. You start looking in the mirror as you're growing older. You're like, where'd that hair come from? Man, where'd that gray hair come from? Man, look at that wrinkle. Ooh, man, that's getting worse. Then look at the spots. And then I hear you get to an age where you really don't care. That's cool too. But we're fading on the outside. But here's the glorious truth. And I got to stop. Here's the glorious truth. I love it. We may be growing weaker on the outside, but God's Word declares about this verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. That means you should be growing in vitality in your inner being. Your spirit with God should be growing stronger and stronger every day. Through the trials, through the nasty stuff, the thick stuff, the unknown stuff, the stuff that hurts, the stuff that we all experience, I'm telling you, we can get stronger. Because the Bible says we will. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll soar above it all. Oh God, you're in control. Oh God, I believe you. One of the most difficult things that for my mind to comprehend, but I do it. So I don't know why I do it, but I do it. And you do it too. I don't know why I do this, but I believe God is omnipotent. But many times I don't live as if He is. It's a mystery. It's a doubt. It's an unbelief against God. But Isaiah is saying, no, behold your God. Behold Him. Because you'll soar, and then He says you'll run and not be weary. Now, I don't miss this. We go from flying, and then we go to running. I believe the running is an idea of a short burst. I don't think it's the marathon idea, although life is a marathon. I think it's those times when we are blindsided. If you hadn't experienced that, listen, don't just hold on. It's coming. It's coming, friend. It's a blind side where you're like, where in the world did that come from? How am I going to work through this? How am I going to deal with this? What's God going to do? And that's where we run and not be weary. Because I'm soaring. I have the connection with God. I can run and not be weary. I got to share this with you on running. Listen to this. Moments will be sprung upon you without warning, in which you will feel that the years hang on the issue of an instant. Great tasks will be clashed down before you unexpectedly, which all demand the gathering together of all your power. And there is only one way to be ready for such time as these, and that is to live waiting on the Lord near Christ, with Him in your hearts, and then nothing will come that will be too hard for you. However rough the road, and however severe the struggle, and to however swift the pace, you will be able to keep it up. Though it may be with panting lungs, and a throbbing heart, and dim eyes, and quivering muscles, yet if you will wait on the Lord, you will run and not be weary. You will be masters of the crises. That's powerful. It's truth. So friends, be comforted. Be encouraged. Because we can soar. We can run. We can fly and soar and above. We can mount up with wings as eagles. We can run like that sprinter, especially that short burst when we get hit. We keep going. I like to see running backs do that. Any of you who watch football, I love to see a running back just take a big hit and just keep on going. I saw a highlight yesterday where a fella lowered his shoulder and just, I think it was a linebacker, but just put it on him and kept on going. We are only able to do that with God's power. And then there's the walking. Now, I read, and I almost believe this, and this is, I believe, where it gets home with all of us. You've listened so well, and I appreciate that. I thank God for your attentiveness. The walking can sometimes be the hardest. Why? Because it's the monotony of everyday life.
Same old thing. Same old thing. Maybe we don't see change. Maybe it's the same struggle. Same burden. And it's the walk. It's the consistent walk. That's why the first mile is always easier than the second mile. Because something new, something spontaneous, something sensational, we all get on board. We do that at the New Year's. Man, praise God, it's a great time to get on and start a diet. Amen. It's the first of the year I'm going to lose some weight. And you know, first week, second week, third week, fourth week, it's like, where's Krispy Kreme donuts? Let's go. Come on now. I'm tired of this. At first, we're on board. But staying consistent in the walk with God, we can walk and not faint. That's why he said, even though the outward man perishes, Paul said the inward man is renewed day by day. But if you missed anything I said, catch this. It will not take place unless you are in the heavenlies with God every day, communing with Him. If you don't have a devotional life, a prayer life, a Bible reading life, a heart submitted to God, I'm telling you, you don't even have to tell me. I'll tell you, you're a troubled person, whether you admit it or not. And we all face trouble, but the way we get comforted daily is exactly what Isaiah said. Let's pray.